pray for right now.
Pray that you will anoint his lips to speak your word. And I pray, Lord, that we will receive it as we're meant to. Bless him now, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Am I on? What? Can you hear me? Right, very good. Well, we started a new series a couple of weeks back about the attributes or characteristics of God. I was going to introduce it, but I didn't, so now I'm doing number three. But I'm including some of the stuff I had prepared for a bit of an overview, because God's not like we are. He's quite different. And it's when we think of one characteristic or other of God, then it's hard to not think of the others as well. Because, you know, I'm made up of arms and legs and head and ears and whatever. God is not like that. He's a unity. There's a oneness to him. And it's hard to talk about one aspect of him without reference to others. But we're trying to do that because we want to focus on one particular thing to give it more emphasis each week. But then at the end, you've got to put it all together to get a better picture. So, the purpose of the series is that we might know more about what God is like. But there's a significant difficulty with that, because God is not like anything. There's nothing you can say God is like that. He is utterly different from other things. God is not actually like anything. And our ability to understand or comprehend God is extremely limited. We are very inadequate in understanding things of God. And a lot of the worship songs we had this morning talked about that kind of thing, that he is invisible, we can't see him, there's aspects of God that are beyond our comprehension. Today I want to talk about his transcendence, which basically means that he transcends, he's above and beyond what we might think. He transcends normal human understanding. We can't see him, we can't touch him, we can't smell him, we can't really hear him. Our senses are of no real benefit, and left to ourselves, we wouldn't have a clue. We would not be able to make any deductions about God, any inferences about him, left to ourselves. We would be inadequate. So, those of us who come here regularly and are familiar with the Gospels will be familiar with what Jesus said about God. Talking to the woman at the well, he said, God is spirit. And those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And we know also, well, obviously, there's the Holy Spirit. There's God the Father, there's God the Holy Spirit, and there's Jesus. Well, that blows your mind for starters, you know, trying to understand that there's three of them, and yet they're one. That's beyond my mind. I can have a stab at it, but not today. It's hard to understand. I believe prior to the incarnation, before Jesus took a human frame, there was three of them spirit. Now there's two of them spirit. In one sense, anyway, Jesus' body is a real phenomenon. He really, currently, has a body. I think it's a spiritual body. It's not quite the same as our body, but it is still a body. But God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're not the same. They're bodiless, probably. We sang in one of the songs, well, the first song, it's based on 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. The King of the ages. That means he's eternal. Immortal. He's the only one who has life in himself. We don't. We inherit life. We get life from our parents. And we pass it on to our children. You know, you can go in the garden, dig up a plant. Its life has come from the previous plant. And that came from the previous one before that. Life is passed on. God initiated it. He's the only one who has life in himself. He's utterly different from the rest of us. He's the only God. If we could see him, we wouldn't understand it anyway. So anyway, we're going to look at God's transcendence. That means transcendence from Latin. It means to climb above. That which climbs above. You know, if you've got an obstacle, you transcend it, you climb over it. Get above it. Kandari means to climb, and trans is, means beyond. It's not that God has climbed beyond us. He always was above us. But if we want to get to where God is, we have to climb. And that's not easy. God's transcendence. It's the opposite, really, of God's immanence. Do you know that word, immanence? At Christmas we celebrate God's immanence. We celebrate that God became a man. He came to be where we are. Because he knows the problem we've got of not being able to perceive him. So he solved that problem by becoming immanent, being God with us. God with us. God where we are. God in the heavens, God where we are. Transcendent, immanent. God can be both transcendent and immanent at the same time. We can't. We're in one place at once. But God doesn't have difficulties like that. Because he's not like us. God's not dependent on any other thing. He's not dependent on this world. He can cope quite happily without it. And he did. For a long time, presumably. Or whatever eternity means. Not really time. Thomas Aquinas said, concerning God, we cannot grasp what he is, but only what he is not, and how other beings stand in relation to him. So, I think bear in mind, Thomas Aquinas is like the foremost theologian of the century he lived in. We cannot grasp what God is like, really. We can say, well, God's not like that table. He's not like those wall lights. But to say what he is like, exactly, that's hard. Not really possible for humans to do that. Fortunately, God has revealed himself to us in at least three ways. Okay, so left to ourselves, we wouldn't have a clue. But God has revealed himself in the world around us, in creation, which I spoke of quite a lot last year. He's revealed himself to us in the Bible, the Word of God. His revealed will, his revealed Word. But primarily, he has spoken to us in the person of his Son, the imminent one, the one who is God with us, Jesus Christ. So in creation, in the Word of God, in his Son. God's three ways of revealing what he is like. So there are Bible statements saying what God is like. And there are some passages in Scripture which are visions of what God is like. And they're rarer. There's only a few of those. But they're quite revealing. Not so much about God. They're more revealing about human inadequacy. Take In Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw this vision of God, similar to the vision that John saw in Revelation 1. It's recorded in Ezekiel 1, more or less the whole passage. And it goes on about all the things he saw. And it eats up as you go through the passage. And by the time you get to verse 26 and onwards, and perhaps we could, there we are, 26 onwards. Now, you can see there, highlighted in red, all the words which actually you could read the passage without the words in red. They're like parentheses. So if you just didn't ignore the words in red, above the expanse, above their heads, there was a throne like sapphire, and seated upon the throne was a human, and upward from his waist I saw gleaming metal like fire enclosed around, and downward from his waist I saw fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the brightness all around. Such was the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So that would be a matter-of-fact reading, and similar in style to the vision that Daniel saw. It was a bit like that. But Ezekiel, I think, is very honest, and puts in all these other words. Because to him, what he saw was actually beyond his comprehension. And this is the attempt to tell us what it was like. And he had to keep interjecting. Well, it was the likeness of the throne. In appearance, it was a bit like this. And one who sat on it had the light, looked a bit like a human. He had the appearance of, as it were, the appearance of he's not really that sure what he's seen. And so he's saying, well, I think it looks a bit like this and a bit like that, and it looks, and so he's doing his best to describe it, and I think he does quite a good job, bearing in mind the awesomeness of the vision. He did a great job. It is, what he was seeing was beyond human comprehension. Difficult enough even to describe. And what the various things mean, anybody's guess. Anyway. In Daniel 7, which didn't have so many of the red words, the appearance of it, a bit more matter of fact. Perhaps he thought about it a bit longer before he wrote it, I don't know. I don't know why it's different in character. But it says the author there, Daniel, saw one like a son of man being presented to the Ancient of Days, and it looked like a throne. And the Ancient of Days, he said he had hair that was like white as wool, and white clothing, brilliant white clothing. It seems that Daniel's vision was easier to describe. But I particularly like Ezekiel's honesty. To me, it looked a bit like this, but not quite. These are all visions of God, right? These are visions of God. It's possible that they were nothing actually like God at all. It's possible, since God is invisible, that this was a manifestation or a vision of what some aspect of God that God wanted to communicate to Ezekiel or to Daniel. But it wasn't really like that at all, but it was appearing to be like that for Daniel or Ezekiel's benefit. God showed himself, he revealed himself in various ways, and bear in mind that he is not like we are. It's likely that he was generous to us to put himself in our terms, to explain himself in ways we could understand. So you know, In Genesis it says God made man in his own image. In the likeness of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So man is in some ways in the image of God. But it doesn't mean that God looks like a man. Doesn't mean that. There's some aspects of God which have been put into humanity. It's not that clear what they mean, what that means. Nobody really understands that. You can read 50 commentaries on it, they'll not all agree, and they don't really know what it is, in what way we are like God. There is a sense, or a fairly common thread, that we are like God in that we have a spirit, that we have within us an ability to comprehend God, to perceive him at all. Maybe other animals don't have that. But it would be wrong, I think, to think that God is like us. God, in fact, he says that. He says, I am not a man. And I don't think he's very much like a man, but some of the visions look a bit like a man, as it were, the likeness of. The further side would go is to say that some aspects of man are a bit like God. God relates to us anthropomorphically. He helps us in our inability by using to describe himself aspects of mankind. He talks about his eyes. He talks about his ears, his hands, his feet, his arms, his nostrils, his mouth, his tongue, his finger, and many other body parts. God talks about himself using human terms. Does God really have a thigh and a knee? I don't think so. But it's helpful for us that he describes himself in that way, because we can grasp something of what he is like. But we must always remember he is not like us. Some people think, well, is it right to talk about attributes of God at all? Does he really have attributes? Well, not in the way we have them. You know, we have attributes, we've got hands, we've got fingers. God doesn't have attributes like that. Deuteronomy 6, key Israeli verse, Jews like this one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But you like that one, Marsh? That's fairly up there in the Jewish teaching, isn't it? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It doesn't mean just that there's only one God. It means that God is one. He has a oneness about him. It does mean there's only one God as well, but God has a oneness about him. He is completely united in himself in a way that we're not. He has an undivided essence. We don't. James talks about this and talks about about men having divided intentions, our thoughts and our intentions. Often they're opposed to each other, and what we do might not be what we're thinking. What we do might be the opposite of what we're thinking. We are divided in ourselves. And the divided man doesn't receive much from God, because we need to get ourselves united to perceive God better and to do God's will. God doesn't have that difficulty. He is one. He is undivided essence. But for our benefit, we talk about his attributes. And we talk about his love and his grace and his mercy, his immanence, his transcendence, his patience, George spoke about. But we have to remember that these have all worked together. He has, for example, his love is his infinite love. His grace is his infinite grace. His patience is his infinite patience. Etc. What he is, he always will be. What he was, he still is. And he ever will be. He doesn't change. He's unchangeable. With him there's no variation or shadow due to change. This is bound up in another of the attributes, his eternality. He is always, full stop, he is always. He is always the same. He is always gracious. He is always loving. He is always patient. He is eternally gracious. He will not grow old like we do, or like the earth does. To us, the earth appears to be not moving at all. It seems to be the same. It has been all our lives. Unless you live on the side of a river or on the sea, it looks much the same as it ever did. God is not like that. Actually, the earth is growing old. In God's time frame, the earth will come to an end. But God doesn't. He is eternal. He's described in terms of the mountains and the hills, but he's longer lasting than they are. It's interesting to conclude that God's eternality is not the same as ours. Even if we have eternal life in his Son, God's eternality is not like ours. God has life in himself. We have derived life. We have a start. We may or may not have an end. Probably not. The Bible says we'll have everlasting life. Bear in mind, there is a school of thought about the meaning of the word everlasting. Now, there are schools of thought on that. But basically, it's the Greek word aeon. We have what's called aeonious life. Eternal life, everlasting life. Aeonious. It is related to time. Our life is related to time. It is related to eons. What's an eon? Large period of time. An age. Our life is related to time. God's life is not related to time. His eternality means that God exists outside of time and space. He transcends it. He's not dependent on it, but we are completely. The scriptures, can we put up a few of the scriptures, Bernadette? Some scriptures talk about God. 2 Chronicles 2:6 here. This verse speaks of God as being bigger than the highest heavens. The next one says God's ways and thoughts are far higher than our thoughts. The next one speaks of God filling the heavens and the earth. And he can see everything. The next one, Acts 7, says God's throne is in heaven, and the earth is like a footstool to him. God is exalted above any other gods, Psalm 97. And the bottom one seems to be just off the page there for some reason, which I think George may have prayed. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. When he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what that verse says. It doesn't on there. But it's Jesus sitting down at the majesty on high. On high. Where is on high? In heaven. So God uses large created things to tell us something about what he is like. He talks about, he uses the earth, he uses the moon, he uses the heavens, the rest of the universe maybe, to demonstrate what he is like. He's using big and, enormous things. They demonstrate his enormous power, sure. But really, he's not bigger or smaller than those things. Size is probably part of the created universe. Space-time implies time and it implies size. Is God bothered by that?
I don't think he is. He can hold it all in his hands if he had real hands. He can hold it all in his arms if he's got real arms. But it's helpful to us to use verses like that. The earth is not really his footstool. He doesn't sit with his feet on the earth. His feet aren't the size of several thousand miles. It's a figurative description to tell us that God is beyond. God is bigger and greater and beyond. He transcends things that we might understand. He doesn't really use the earth as a footstool. It could do, but it tells us something about him, doesn't it? We have to look at these descriptions of God and these visions of God and ask the question, what's this really telling me about God? Is God really sat on or with his feet on the earth? Or is it telling me something else about his eternal nature? It is. He transcends the created world. But that doesn't mean he can't enter this. Saying God is bigger and greater and outside and above doesn't mean that he can't operate within it. God can be as small or as big as he chooses to be. He can be size of a man if he wants. It's like that old cartoon character. Size of a mouse. Who is that?
No, you're all bemused now, aren't you? What I'm talking about. Some cartoon when I was a kid.
It was in Star Trek.
Sorry?
It was in one of the Star Treks. And she changed herself
as well. Oh, okay. God is also,
he's transcendent, he's also imminent, which means where we are, close at hand.
So the trouble with transcendence, it makes us think of God as aloof. But he is not. In his essence, he is transcendent, but he is not aloof. Don't use human frailties or weaknesses we have to say God is limited in that way like we are. No, he's not. He's outside of his creation. He's far bigger than it. He's higher than any part of it or all of it put together. God is higher than the highest archangel by a bigger distance than that archangel is to an amoeba. Like an amoeba, so small you can't see it. Or a slug, big and slimy, but only that big. God is, an archangel obviously, is quite superior to a slug and very much superior to an amoeba. But God is more superior to the archangel than the archangel is to the slug. The archangel is part of the created order. He is not infinite, probably not eternal. Don't know details of that, not much description is given. But God is eternal, immortal, invisible. Archangels are invisible as well. But God is so much higher. It's like saying, now what's a big number that you can think of? Oh, 100 million. Big number. That's the archangel. What's the biggest number you can possibly dream of? Well, let's say infinity. What's the difference between 100,000 and infinity? It's too big. Too big to imagine. Infinity multiplied by 100,000 is still the same. Still impossibly big. Impossibly big. Mathematicians talk about different orders of infinity. Personally, they've lost me there. Don't quite grasp that. But God is infinite. Archangels are big. We're quite small. Big in power, that is. They may be actually the same size as us. I don't know. But the point is, God is so much bigger than anything he's made. So much bigger and greater. And in every possible way of measuring or describing, he is bigger. He also transcends all of our problems and all of our limitations. So if we think of God being big and enormous, don't think he's aloof. He can transcend our problems. For him, they are small problems. Small difficulties, and he can quite easily satisfy them if he wants to. It's within his hand to do those things. This use of hands and arms is very helpful to us because Deuteronomy 33 says, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms.
Well, are there really arms there? I don't know. Nonetheless, it's telling us something about God. It's telling us, and that the idea of having arms outstretched or underneath us, underpinning us, holding us lest we fall, they're protective concepts, aren't they? And they're useful for us to know that God will hold us like a man holds his baby in his arms, like George does his grandson in his arms. But I'm thinking of God as sitting on a throne with white woolen hair. That tells us something of his wisdom. Wisdom is denoted by white hair in the Bible. He's a wise ruler. White-haired man on the throne, a wise ruler. God rules the universe with enormous wisdom. He knows everything. Not only does he know every fact, he knows what's the best solution to everything, what's the best path to take in any given circumstance, and that's denoted by his white hair. Doesn't mean he's got actual white hair. He may be, what may be, a large brown woman with plaits. Yeah, like the shack. I'm not saying he is, but you don't think he's a man with white hair either, despite what Leonardo da Vinci painted or what Daniel saw in a vision. It's a picture, figurative language. It describes, and we should concentrate more on what it's trying to tell us than what the description is. It tells us, I suppose, it reminds us about his grandfatherly love for us. But that only relates to us if we've got a grandfather who looks like that, who has white hair. My grandfather had ginger hair. Many people's grandfather's got no hair. But it does convey to us, in human language, aspects of the uncommunicable. Things that are beyond humanity. It's anthropomorphism. God is described as being surrounded by brilliant light. And we see that in a number of the visions. Surrounded by brilliant light. But we're also told that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. The fact that when people go up mountains and there's brilliant light there, it reminds us of his holiness. God is not like a man. He's holy. We can't approach him like we approach other people. We can't approach God like we approach kings or prime ministers or queens. His brilliant light, we wouldn't be able to do it. We'd need big glasses. It'd be like looking at the sun in full strength. You'd have to put eyeglasses on. Even then that might not be good enough. It tells us that he is the opposite to darkness. And in the Bible that means it's the opposite of sinfulness. We should shun sin in our own lives if we want to approach the holy God who shines with brilliance. We should shun sin. So, what the Bible says about God, they mean things, but they don't mean the obvious thing. His transcendence, whilst being utterly true of God, I don't think is his most endearing character. Because of the concept of aloofness. Surely his love or his grace or his immanence, they better describe God's desire to be close to us and to be with us. And that's fine, I'm happy with that. Lots of them, his love, his grace, they do describe his closeness and his desire to be with us, to put his arms around us and give us a good hug and look after us. But we must never think that God is like us. He is beyond that. Perhaps we could put the next one up, if it's there. That one, there. Now, a long time ago, in days of old, when we had men's Bible study groups, we looked at this verse, and I believe John Platt memorized it. This isn't the same version. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. That's his transcendence. He dwells in a high and holy place. That is simple talk for what God is really like, transcendent.
But is also, he dwells with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. He dwells with us. He's imminent. He's where we are. God with us. Emmanuel, his name. God with us. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God is transcendent. God is also imminent. I would say, why do we look at things like this? Why bother? Sure, we just think God is love, God is gracious. Is that not enough for us? Well, I think it's good for us to spend some time every day thinking God is not like me. God is not like me. He's not like any thought I've got of him either. He's bigger and better than all of those things. And just for a bit of time every day, think, God, you're so high, so lofty. Holiness is your description in the Bible. Holy, holy, holy. Even the archangels sang that. Because compared to them, God is holy. He is something else, isn't he? He is something else. Not like us. We should spend just a minute every day or two thinking about that. They put our life in perspective. Puts our problems in perspective. So when we encounter descriptions of God in the scriptures, in the Bible, let us ask, why is he described this way? Rather than thinking, well, that's how he's described. Think, why is he described this way? What's he trying to say to us? If we see a vision of a man on a throne with white hair, we don't say, I've got a man on a throne with white hair. We ask, why is he communicating it to us in this way? We will learn more about him if we do that. I think it's important that we stretch our minds to comprehend as best we can at what God is like, knowing that, of course, we can't actually get there. It's beyond our minds. But we are told we have to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to put our mind into it. Put effort into it. And that's what I try to do. I try to speak in a way that is stretching. I hope that you will take it in the sense it's delivered. I'm not saying I know all the answers. I'm saying, in fact, I know very little of the answers. But I'm trying to stretch my mind to reach higher. Sometimes when I speak, I cause difficulties by what I say. I would ask you to think, well, he's only doing that to try to stretch minds. He may not be always right. Usually, quite often not. But I would say, please, if you don't like something I said, tell me about it. Don't tell somebody else about it. Tell me about it. I might be... A couple of times I've shared some of the thoughts for this our home group on Thursday, and I shared with my wife yesterday, and I've changed my talk because of that discussion. So, interaction is very important. So, please feel free. I'll finish my talk now. God is beyond us. We need to stretch ourselves to try and understand more of what he's like. So, there we are. That's it. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, eternal Father, God of all creation, the one who has immortality, who has life in him, inherent, who will never die, God who holds the universe in his hands, can speak things into existence by his word of power, Lord, we come to you. We know that you are beyond us. But we know that you yourself know that, and you speak to us in words we can try to understand. You use hands and arms and feet and eyes to help us understand what you are like. And essentially, when we think, what is God like, we should think of Jesus. God is like Jesus. Jesus is the description of God on earth. That was your purpose, to reveal yourself through your Son. We thank you for doing that, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself through your Son, that we could have life, and we could share in your eternal life.
we could have a knowledge of light, a knowledge of sin and grace, and those things that have been revealed to us through him. Thank you that you've made us acceptable in the Beloved. That we can now come into the throne room. And for us, it's not a throne room of awesomeness. It is that. But it's not a throne room that repels us. It's a throne room of grace. We now feel we can go there like we would approach our Father when he's reading his newspaper. And receive grace and mercy and help for our time of difficulties.
So, Father, we thank you for your revelation of yourself. And we pray as this series goes on, you reveal more of who you are and stretch us so we want to be like you. Amen.